Good morning. You can turn with me to the book of Romans, where we'll be in just a few minutes. My wife and I have a trip to Uruguay that's just over a month away. And some of you have been asking about that, so I thought I would take just a minute and talk a bit about Uruguay and our trip, and then we'll get into the Gospel of Romans. We're leaving on May 28th to go for about a month to Uruguay, and I passed out a little page that has our schedule on it. We, of course, will hope that you will pray for us. Uruguay is one of the smallest countries in South America. It's roughly the size of the Carolinas. Has a very small population, 3 or 4 million people. That's much smaller than the Carolinas. There's one big city, Montevideo, has a couple million people. The rest of the country is mostly rural. It is the least religious country in South America. Half of the people claim no religion. A third of the people claim the Catholic religion, but many of them don't practice it. There's a strong European influence. Many of the people are descendants of European immigrants. And there is a network of indigenous churches, churches pastored by Uruguayan pastors. That's pretty strong. So there's not a big push to get Americans to go and plant churches in Uruguay. The push is to raise up native Uruguayan men to pastor churches in Uruguay. So there are two Bible schools and seminaries. There are three camps. And that's really what drew us to Uruguay to begin with. I want to be a help to those two Bible schools that are there and the camps that are there and encourage the churches that are there. So when we left Uruguay last summer, I preached 12 times in Spanish, and that was really, really difficult. So I had two goals when I came back for this year. One was I wanted another chance to preach again in Spanish and do a little bit better. And that happened 2 weeks ago. April 12th, I preached at the Mount Calvary Spanish Church, and that was really exciting. And it went better than last summer. I'm excited about that. The other goal that I set for myself was to read through the Spanish Bible all the way through before I went back to Uruguay. And I'm excited to say that I finished that yesterday. There's the last page of my Spanish Bible, Revelation. Oración final, the final prayer. I finished reading through the Spanish Bible. I really wanted to do that before we went back. So we have Sunday school lessons ahead, and we have a semester to finish, but Uruguay is just around the corner for us, and we are increasingly excited about that. So there's a little bit about what we're doing in the summer, but we're not there yet. And today is Paul's epistle to the Romans. This is a famous book. Probably the most famous of Paul's epistles. It played, as you know, a major role in the Reformation. Martin Luther's testimony is that he was reading Romans, and it really opened his eyes to the truth of the gospel, to the truth of salvation by faith. Martin Luther called it the chief part of the New Testament. Martin Luther recommended that every Christian should memorize the book of Romans. Every Christian should meditate on the book of Romans every day. I don't know if that's a viable goal for us or not. I would say if you were living in the middle of the Reformation, that might be a really good idea. It's probably a good idea for Martin Luther. It's hard to overstate the importance of the Epistle of Romans in our understanding of the gospel, in our understanding of theology. And Mark Minnick, as many of you know, preached through the book of Romans for 5 years. It's one of his longest sermon series. And he talked about how there are these mountaintop passages in the Bible that just stand out above the rest. And if I have these words right, what he told us about Romans isn't a mountaintop. Romans is the Himalayas of the Bible. It's a range of mountaintops. You look at Romans 8, you look at Romans 12, look at Romans 14. It's just mountain after mountain after mountain of grand theological truth in the book of Romans. People call it Paul's magnum opus. That's Latin for his greatest work, his greatest epistle, the grand work of his life. I don't know if this is true or not, but I think of Pastor Minnick's Romans series as his magnum opus, as his maybe greatest sermon series. I don't know. It's hard to overestimate the importance of the book of Romans. It's full of grand theology. And the theology of the book of Romans is not really my point today. A lot of you are very familiar with the theology of Romans. It's not something we can survey in 20 minutes very effectively. So I would like to poke around the book of Romans and talk about some other aspects of the book of Romans that might help us read it more with more interest, read it with more enthusiasm, come to profit from the theology that's in the book of Romans, maybe a little bit better. So we're going to talk about some other aspects of the book of Romans, starting with when it was written. And we are covering the books of the New Testament basically in the order that they were written. So we just finished 2 Corinthians, and we know that Romans comes soon after 2 Corinthians because of this statement. This is in Romans 15. I am on my way, Paul wrote, to Jerusalem to serve the saints there. And we read about that in 2 Corinthians. He was collecting an offering. He was going to Corinth to collect that offering. Then he was going to go to Jerusalem to deliver that offering. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So that dates the book for us. He's on his way back from this trip to Macedonia, to Corinth. He's bringing this offering back to Jerusalem. That's where it fits in Paul's ministry. And I've been calling our attention to the people that surround Paul. Paul is part of a team. Paul is not a solo lone missionary. Paul is a team missionary. And he has a number of people helping them, people that we tend to just skip over their names and not pay a lot of attention to. But we're told in chapter 16 that this man named Tertius, he says, I wrote this letter. He doesn't mean he was the author necessarily. He was Paul's scribe. He's the one that wrote it down. He's apparently a believer. He's got a Roman name. He's connected to Rome. He's greeting the people back in Rome. So I'm encouraging us as we read Paul's epistles to pay attention to the other people in Paul's epistles. And we're going to come back to that. And he extends to the church in Rome greetings from a long list of people. Timothy says hi. Lucius says hi. Jason says hi. Sosipater says hi. Gaius says hi. Erastus says hi. Quartus says hi. That's what I'm saying. There are a lot of people around Paul. And when Paul says to his friends, I'm writing this letter to Romans, these guys said, yeah, tell them hi for me. I've got connections to Rome too. I want to send them my greetings too. And that list is interesting to me. I didn't dig into this, but a lot of those I think are Roman names. Those are Latin names. Paul's not in Rome. These people are not living in Rome. But they've got strong Roman connections, apparently. We've got a list of people that wanted to share their greetings with the church at Rome. And in particular, somebody important is in Rome. That is Aquila and Priscilla. And we maybe don't pay a lot of attention to this, but when we meet them back in Acts chapter 18, Paul found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. So Aquila and Priscilla are from Rome. They're Jews, but they've been living in Rome. And they had to leave Rome because of persecution, but now apparently they've gone back to Rome. And they are there now. And that's one of the people that Paul wants to greet back in Rome. Aquila and Priscilla are Romans. So, chapter 16, verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus, because they risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. And then isn't this interesting? Greet also the church that meets in their house. So this is part of who Paul is writing to, these long friends, Aquila and Priscilla, that Paul got to know very well, that Paul ministered with. Apparently, they've gone back to Rome, which is where they're from. And Paul is writing this letter, among other people, to them. You just think of the Church of Rome. It's an abstract idea to his. Well, who is that? Who is the church at Rome? Well, it's Priscilla and Aquila, among other people. Somebody that you actually know. And then there's this. Romans 16:1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord. Now, why is he saying that? That suggests she's not there, but she's coming there. This is like a letter of introduction. Paul says, I want to introduce you to our sister Phoebe. You should receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. You help her. She herself has been a helper of many, of myself as well. Now, the suspicion here is that Phoebe is maybe actually carrying this letter. He's writing this introduction. Here's Phoebe. Let me introduce her to you. Would you please take care of her? Would you please help her? Apparently, Phoebe is traveling to Rome. And most people think Phoebe is actually carrying the letter of Romans with her to Rome. Maybe she's the courier. A famous commentator said Phoebe had the Reformation in her luggage. Kind of a funny, interesting way to say that. She was maybe the messenger that delivered, that actually carried this message to Rome. And then we find out that Paul has never actually been there. And this makes this different from most of his other epistles. We look at Thessalonians, we look at Corinthians. These are churches that Paul founded. His epistles are follow-up letters. He's writing back to a town he's been to. He's writing back to a church that he planted. That is not the case of Rome. Apparently, Paul has never been to Rome yet. Here in Romans 1:13, I don't want you to be unaware that often I have planned to come to you, but I have been prevented so far. Paul said, I wanted to have fruit in Rome, just like I had fruit among a lot of other Gentile places. So this letter is special because Paul's got a lot of friends there, including Aquila and Priscilla, but Paul has never actually been there. This is not a church that he planted. This gives this letter a different feel. And knowing that, this is especially striking. Because Paul says, there's a bunch of people here with me that want to say hi to you. And now Paul says, there's a bunch of people there that I want to say hi to. Paul has a long list of friends in Rome that he wants to greet. And that's surprising because he hasn't been there, right? It's not a church plant. He's not writing back to people that he spent time ministering to. Look at this list. I'm not going to read that list. Paul says to greet all of those people who apparently are his friends in Rome, even though he's never been there. That's the longest list of greetings in any of Paul's epistles. And it's to a church he's never been to. That's really interesting. So it raises the question, why are there so many believers in Rome? If Paul hasn't been there yet, if Paul didn't plant the gospel there, why are there so many believers already in Rome? It's an interesting question. And we have several clues in the New Testament. One of them is this. If you go back to Acts 2, and we won't take the time to read that today, but this is Pentecost, and we're told that there are Jews from all around the world who have come to Jerusalem for the feast, and they hear the gospel. They are ministered to by the apostles at Pentecost, and it specifically names Rome. There were Jews from Rome that came to Jerusalem that were there at Pentecost that saw the whole thing, that heard the gospel, that heard the apostles preach, that heard the story of Jesus and became believers and took the gospel back to Rome. That's apparently part of how the gospel got to Rome. And of course, I told you Priscilla and Aquila are there. They've gone back to Rome and they've actually started a house church in their house in Rome. And Romans 16:13, I don't know what to make of this. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord. Also greet his mother. Also greet my mother. His mother and mine. We didn't get any explanation of what's going on there, what the connection is there. I'm saying that Paul has remarkably strong connections to people in Rome, even though he's apparently never actually been there. And I'm doing all of that not because that is trivia. It is interesting trivia in the book of Romans. But in a sense, nothing in any of the epistles is trivia. If we understand inspiration, there are no wasted words. There's no trivia. There's no extra details. Why in the world did God write, inspire the Apostle Paul to give us that long list of names of people that he wants to greet that we know nothing about? Is there something actually there for us today? I want to suggest some thoughts for your meditation. The next time you read the book of Romans and you come to chapter 16, you might just give a little bit of thought to these ideas. This reminds me in a really profound way that the church is a body. It's one of Paul's favorite analogies. The church is like a body. You got a lot of different body parts and they all work together and they're all part of the church. Christianity is not something that you do solo. It's not something that you do in private, in your bedroom, in your apartment. This is why it's so important to gather together, because the church is a body of believers. We can misunderstand Paul. We talk about him so much. You can get this idea that he's out there on the road by himself, this lone wolf missionary, going around preaching the gospel by himself. When you just study the gospels and you look for this, Paul is surrounded by a big team. Paul has lots of connections. Paul has lots of helpers. He just commended Priscilla and Aquila for how much help they gave Paul. The church is a body. And Paul, can I say it this familiar way, Paul is a people person. Paul loves people. Paul builds relationships to people. Paul is concerned about people. Paul is writing these letters to people. Paul's got friends he wants to meet up with people in Rome. He's got people he wants to greet in Rome. Paul is really a people person. You have to be to do what Paul did. And now, to go out on a limb a little bit, you should be too. You should be a people person. You are part of a body of Christ. And we should be people, regardless of your personality. Some people are better at this. Some people are gifted at this. Some people are naturally more social. But if you understand the gospel, and if you understand the church, and you understand that the church is a body of believers, and Paul emphasizes how everybody's different, and that's such a good thing, because we all work together to grow the body, to accomplish what the head wants done. Really, if you embrace what the church is, if you understand that the church is a body, then you have to be a people person. You cannot walk in these doors and sit here in the church and only think about yourself. The services cannot be what's in the sermon for me. What did I learn today? What am I going to take away? We have to appreciate that we are a body. We have to care for each other. We have to take an interest in each other. We have to live like a body. That's the way the church functions. That's what I see when I see all these names. This is Paul and all of the people that he is connected to and ministering to, because he understands that the church is a body. And that body is bigger than just the local church. Romans 16:15. All of my friends here that I'm going to name, they greet you. And by the way, all the churches of Christ greet you. This is something that you learn when you travel overseas. One of the reasons we enjoy going to Uruguay. You walk into a little Christian church in Montevideo, Uruguay, and immediately you have this sense that these are Christian brothers and sisters that I don't know, I've never met, I might never see again in my life, but it becomes obvious that they worship the same God and they believe the same gospel, and we are actually part of the same body. There's something that we share that's unique, that just immediately connects you. And that's going on here. Paul says, all the churches of Christ. You are a little local body over there in Rome, but you understand that you are part of a bigger body, the body of Christ. And that is something that Paul is trying to build relationships and strengthen. So that's just a little detour. But when I read the book of Romans, that's one thing that jumps out to me. And I want to encourage you not to just jump over those list of names as if they were unimportant. We really should have, in our minds, a list of names of people at Mount Calvary that are on our minds, that are on in our prayers, that we are thinking of, that we interact with, that we are concerned about. I think that's a takeaway from the book of Romans. It's not just a book of theology and doctrine. It's a book of how the church functions. All right, a couple of things that Romans is not. Some of these are on your handout. Romans is not primarily an evangelistic letter. And that's interesting because we tend to think of it that way. When we share the gospel with people, sometimes we go to what we call the Romans road. Certainly, the gospel is in the book of Romans. Certainly, many, many people have come to Christ by confronting the truths that are in the book of Romans. But as a letter written to a group of people, Paul did not actually write Romans as an evangelistic tract. He didn't write this book with the intent that you would give it to your neighbor who's unsaved and say, here, read this. Paul wrote this for you, to explain the gospel to you. That's not what the book of Romans is at all, although certainly it can function that way. Romans 1:7, we have the audience, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. Paul is writing this letter not because Rome needs the gospel and he wants to evangelize the city. He's writing this letter because there's a church there. There's a collection of saints there. There are beloved of God there in Rome. And he wants to teach them. And he wants to encourage them. Paul thinks that they need a thorough explanation of the gospel. And this reminds me that the gospel is more than just something that we give to unsaved people because they need it. The gospel is something that we need to understand, something that we need to appreciate, something that we need to apply. If I can say it this way, Paul thinks that the church in Rome needs the gospel. Not because it's full of unbelievers, because they need to know these truths. They need to meditate on these truths. They need to learn from these truths. And it's always struck me, Romans 1:17 does not say people get saved by faith. I hear the verse quoted that way. The statement is, the just will live by faith. It's not actually an evangelistic verse. It's not a statement of how to go to heaven when you die. That's a comment on how you should live. You should live by faith. It's a super important part of where Paul is going in the book of Romans. So I'm saying Romans is not an evangelistic letter, although it can be used for that. It's the same gospel that encourages us and strengthens us and grows us, that leads people to see their need for salvation. That was not the point of the epistle to the Romans. Number two, it's not easy. It's not an easy book to read. And I know because Peter said so. I find this verse so encouraging. 2 Peter 3:15. This is Peter writing, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, he wrote you. Also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand. Do you ever read your Bible and feel that way? Do you ever read the book of Romans and feel that way? Man, this is hard to understand. Guess what? Peter felt that way. I like that opening sentence. Our beloved brother Paul, bless his heart. According to the wisdom that God gave him, wow, God gave him a lot of wisdom. And he wrote these profound things. And just to be honest, Peter says, some things are hard to understand. And what he goes on to say is, you better be careful because you can get twisted up in your thinking. People take Paul's teachings and they misunderstand them and they twist them and they come to completely wrong conclusions. This is a book that needs to be approached carefully, that needs to be approached with wisdom, that needs to be approached with some understanding, because there are things in the book of Romans that are hard to understand. Peter said it. You know it. If you sat through 5 years of Romans under Pastor Minnick, you know that there are some things in that book that are hard to understand. And that's okay. Because God is hard to understand. Because his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And his ways are higher than our ways. And he is infinitely wise. And when he put together his plan of salvation, trying to explain that in terms that we can understand, these are God's thoughts. These are things that are way above us. And some of them are just hard. Peter said so. So take some encouragement from that. The book of Romans is not an easy book, and that's okay. It's also not a complete systematic theology. It is still, at the end of day, it's a letter. Paul wrote this as a letter. It's not structured as a theological treatise. And there's a lot of theology that's not in the book of Romans. And I just listed a couple on your handout. There's very little eschatology in the book of Romans. Go to Paul's letters for Thessalonians for that. There's nothing about observing the Lord's table in the book of Romans. Paul covered that in 1 Corinthians. And there's more. So Romans is not the theological handbook of the Christian church. When people think about it that way, Romans is not everything we need to know. It's not a complete theology. We need the whole New Testament. We need all of Paul's writings, and we need Peter's writings too, and we need John's writings too, and we need the Gospels too. Romans in itself is not a complete systematic theology. One of the ways you can misunderstand, misapply Paul in Romans is not to connect it up to the rest of the Bible. You read something in Romans and you say, wow, that's strange. Is that really what that means? What is that? When you start comparing Romans to the rest of the Bible, it helps fill out the picture. It helps keep you from coming to wrong conclusions about some of those statements in the book of Romans, because we have the rest of the Bible to help us think through those things. And we started several weeks ago with Galatians. And I think it's really helpful to put Romans and Galatians side by side in your mind and just appreciate how complementary the book of Romans and the book of Galatians are. Galatians makes the argument that the law doesn't save either Jews or Gentiles. And that was a big deal because early in the church, Gentiles were wanting to join the church, and the question was, how does the law apply to them? Do the Gentiles have to obey the Mosaic law? And part of what Paul is arguing is that's not how Jews got saved to begin with. Keeping the law wasn't what saved them, so of course it's not what's going to save a Gentile either. Law keeping doesn't save anybody, not the Jews or the Gentiles. If a Jew is leaning on that for his salvation, he's going to be disappointed. That is not going to work. Galatians 2:16, you are not justified by the works of the law. That's Galatians. Romans comes at it the other way. It's faith that does save both Jews and Gentiles. How is a Jew saved? By faith. How is a Gentile saved? By faith. Romans 3:22, by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. So that helps me understand why we have these two letters from Paul, and they kind of seem like they're about the same thing. But they're coming at it from two different directions. If you're a Gentile trying to figure out the law, that never saved anybody, not even the Jews. If you're a Jew, how are you going to be saved? Not by the law, by faith saves Jews and Gentiles. And there's a lot more we can say. I feel like we just got started and our time is done. But those are some thoughts that might help you as you think about the book of Romans, as you come to Romans in your Bible reading, which hopefully you're doing. And as we quit Sunday school today and turn our attention to the worship service that follows, I want to end where I started with a reminder that the church is a body. That Mount Calvary Baptist Church is a body. And what happens next is we have some chances to interact with each other as a body. Read the names in Romans and think about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this church that you've raised up in Greenville, for the fellowship that we enjoy together, for the body of believers that you put together here with so many different backgrounds and talents and abilities that work together to serve you and to accomplish your purposes. Help us to find our part in that work that you want us to do. Give us a concern for the rest of the body. In Jesus' name, amen.